Have you not seen? Have you not heard? This week there were a number of emails flying around about our visuals this week and wondering if in fact maybe an eagle would come up in up the front aisle, make a couple of laps around the church and land on the pulpit, and sure enough, the eagle has landed. Thank you, Leona. I don't know how that got in my office this morning, but it was there. And I wonder, what are we looking for? What are we seeing? Are we looking? Are we listening? What is being revealed to us as we look? We are, after all, in this season of Epiphany, the season of seeing the light. And usually when we think of Epiphany, we think of January 6th. We think of the Magi bringing the gifts to Jesus as they follow the light of the star. And we usually somehow sort of still associate that with the Christmas season. But we are, in fact, still in the season of Epiphany, that time between January 16th and the beginning of Lent, which this year is February 14th and Ash Wednesday. Those who established the church year wisely invited people to consider how this divine mystery is being revealed to us in our day. Just as Jesus was revealed to those Persian astrologers who saw the star and who were rewarded with seeing the Christ child. So how is Christ being revealed to us today? In an age where there are so many voices clamoring for our attention and so many images ever before our face in our smartphones or on our TVs or all around us, we can easily get overwhelmed and numb to the voices and all the images. We can so easily be seduced to see only what the empire and what the people promoting that empire want us to see and hear. So, what are we seeing? What are we hearing? I have to confess that if I watch the news on TV, I find myself angry, cynical, fearful, and hopeless. But if I pay attention to other signs, I see glimpses of glory and goodness. For example, on Wednesday night, Mary and I were privileged to be invited to dinner with Joyce Hunsberger and the other interfaith hospitality coordinators from Trinity and our two family guests in their last night with us. After the guests had gone downstairs after our meal with their children, the coordinators sat and reflected on this past year, on this year, what had happened, what had gone well, what had been the challenges. And then we began to reflect on previous years of our experience together and noted people that came in to the program that we still remember and we may still know where they are and what they were doing, are doing now. And I thought, as we reflected on both the successes and so-called failures of the program and our small part in it, that surely Christ is in that. Such a story, such stories will never be before us on the images of TV or our smartphones. And it may feel to us like nothing, but God's economy and God's economy, such small things are, I believe, what the kingdom of God is all about. We get glimpses of the divine economy in the psalmists and the passage from Isaiah that was not read, but was hints of it in our call to worship for this morning. We see from the psalmist that God's seen in God's many acts, and this attribute, the attributes of the Holy One, are proclaimed by the psalmist. God giving sustenance to the young ravens. God revealed in God's creation. And did any of us this week, other than Mary, see the blue moon, the blood moon, and the lunar eclipse? Mary's got a better phone now, so she took pictures and they're more impressive this time. God revealed to us in giving wings and legs to those who might soar like an eagle or run or even walk and not faint. Isaiah's words are poetic and beautiful. His message falls pleasantly on our ears when he says, "Have you not heard? Have you not seen? It is God who made all these things, who stretched forth the heavens, who brings out the host of people and calls them by name, who gives power to the faint, who strengthens those that wait upon the Lord." Psalmist and Isaiah share a lovely song that reminds us of God's love and goodness and faithfulness. Surely, when they were writing, as of now, they and we together are tempted to see signs and wonders in the empires around them and us. The Babylonian Empire was so impressive. The gods of the nations were so much more visible in the images of stone and wood than was Yahweh. So the prophets had a challenge to continue to remind the people where they were to look and what they might be looking for. That task, I think, was no different in the first century when Mark pens his gospel. And here at the beginning of the gospel of Mark, we are beginning to see Jesus. We are still near the beginning of the book, in the first chapter. And Mark, I think, is intentionally and carefully revealing Jesus to us as Jesus is remembered, perhaps as much as a generation after Jesus' death and resurrection. So Mark is, I believe, on a mission to help us see and to hear this Jesus of Nazareth, whom he declares already in chapter 1, verse 1, to be the Christ, the Son of God. And to Mark, this is good news in the midst of the Roman Empire. So our task this morning is to also see and hear as we listen again as those in previous generations have needed to do. And as we heard Libby read this text from Mark, I wondered what grabbed your attention. What did you notice from the text today? I noticed a few things. That just after a few spectacular wonders of healing and exorcism, Jesus has already become a celebrity. Great crowds are clamoring after him. Everywhere he goes, there's this enthusiastic, admiring crowds, multitudes, the text says. Jesus is making Israel great again. All eyes and ears are turning to him. And preacher Jesus surely says, "Wow, let's have the parking lot expanded. Let's add more seating in the sanctuary and put up big screens so that everyone can see me." And President Jesus says, "My administration is doing all these wonderful things, and we are going to restore Israel to being number one again among all the nations." Is this what Jesus says? Is that what you observe? No. Jesus shuns the crowds. He goes away to a solitary place, away from the crowds. And then the text says he doesn't go back to the crowds, rather he goes to a new location. Is it just that Jesus is an introvert and needs space? Maybe, but I doubt that's the whole reason. He engages in this solitary prayer Perhaps he knows that he needs to get apart so as to restore his sight and hearing, and for him to get refocused on who he is and what it is that is his purpose in life, which I believe we need as well. And then when the disciples press him, he, like I said, packs up his bag and heads to another town. He attempts to get away from the throngs of the admirers, unimpressed by his poll numbers. Now, one might think that Mark would enthusiastically report the popularity of Jesus. Isn't it a good sign that this Jesus movement is catching on? Jesus has preached that God's kingdom is arriving, and it seems to be happening right before their eyes. And isn't that, in fact, one of the reasons why he came, to attract these multitudes and preach and teach and heal? Surely you can't argue with the numbers. The multitudes of onlookers speak for themselves. Jesus is popular. We love numbers. We consider it a sign of success and even faithfulness, the results of God's blessing. But wait. Look more carefully. Listen again. Turn up our hearing aids. He's speaking. And I think he's saying it rather quietly. And I probably would have missed it and needed to ask again, or ask Mary what he said. When he says, "This isn't why I've come. I've come to be a preacher, not a celebrity. This isn't why I've come. I've come to be a preacher, not a celebrity." Mark is, I think, too good of a writer to explain Jesus to us. He lets us figure it out, gives us some hunches, some strong hints. Strong hints. Is it that Jesus knows that his followers acclaim him as Messiah, but are apt to have the wrong definition of Messiah? Perhaps they've ascribed to the widely held belief that a Messiah would arise from Israel, gather an army, charge in on a war horse, run out the Romans, and establish a new king in the lineage of David of Israel, and then build a wall to protect from the perceived threat of those nasty neighbors. Have you not heard? Have you not seen? Jesus was not that sort of Messiah. So to the dozens of people following around him, he exclaims, "Here's our Messiah." It was not something that Jesus wanted or was aspiring to, and when he sees it, he shuns it. And perhaps if this is the case, Jesus knew that his popularity was rather superficial. A fickle crowd, in fact. Yes, he'd perform these wonderful things. And in today's gospel, Jesus says that his reason for coming was to preach, to inaugurate God's kingdom, his kingdom, to announce the arrival of a new divinely initiated order. And there's a big difference between establishing a sustainable movement and being a momentary boy wonder. And perhaps the crowd's interest lacked much depth and little commitment. They were glad to follow Jesus around as long as he was doing these wonderful things. But when the going got rough, And the conflict arose with leaders, religious and governmental. Where were they? Where were they? Those that had been healed, those that had had demons cast from them, where were they? The great Danish Christian philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said that Christ came seeking followers and got a few dedicated disciples, but many more admirers. Admirers appreciate a person, but they don't follow a person. They don't sacrifice for that person. I think there were many of us that admired Dr. Martin Luther King, but part of the critique among Mennonites is that they didn't follow him. Ask Vincent Harding and others. Admiration costs little. And it seems to me as a church we need to do all we can to invite and welcome new life into our congregation and to examine ourselves and determine how we can in fact be more welcoming. But at the same time, it seems that the gospel text for today reminds us that not everyone who checks out the church will commit, will stick to the rest of the journey. Because that's the way things were from the beginning of this movement. So in today's gospel, Jesus did not say that the miraculous deeds and healings and so forth had nothing to do with his mission. He just implies that they're not the main thing. He says that preaching, that speaking about and giving parables and signs of the kingdom of God is what it was really about. Sometimes I think we expect the kingdom to come via Washington or Harrisburg. And we look there to see change happen. And sure, what happens in Washington and Harrisburg directly affects our lives, especially those who are poor or marginalized. And we do well to continue to look and see what is happening there and to call for justice and to be done at all levels of government. But it's one thing to speak prophetically, it's another thing to expect that real change will happen there. So I hope that our weekly worship reminds us that our gaze doesn't remain on Washington or Harrisburg, rather on Christ and to the kingdom of God. And we need training in that. We need weekly, I think, maybe even daily reminders of that. And we do well to center ourselves to do and to model Jesus in that practice of getting away, whatever that means, to our solitary place, to turn our eyes on where real change comes from. Then our eyesight, I believe, can be restored, and we can see the empires for who they are, what they are, important but not all important. For as the prophet Isaiah says, he brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Our own solitude may help us begin to see Christ's appearance in places we least expect, like a Wednesday night meal with interfaith hospitality guests, or last Sunday night when watching the Grammys and seeing the performance of Kendrick Lamar. I was moved in some strange way and texted my daughter Megan, who had studied hip-hop in college. And she tells me that Kendra Lamar, with other rap artists, constantly explore religious themes in often unconventional and controversial ways. Then I found an article that had been written for the Mennonite about Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary in Elkhart, having a speaker by the name of Daniel White Hodge, who's associate professor of intercultural communications at North Park University in Chicago, who studied and written a book on hip-hop culture. And he highlighted various qualities of hip-hop music as a model for the church, amazingly. And because hip-hop music, more than any other music in our day, is building connections between points of inequity and injustice and speaking truth to power and urging listeners to culturally engage and find God in the nitty-gritty of life. Hip-hop talks about the pain, does not ignore it. And Hodge says about the church, so often we want to pray things away. We want to just say, God's got it, and never actually deal with the real mess. But that's problematic. Hip-hop says we're going to engage the mess. Now, your eyes might not be drawn to seeing Christ in hip-hop music. But I challenge us to be open and have our ears open to where we might, in fact, see Christ in our daily world. Where is it that you see Christ these days? Amen.